Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas, a couple of chapters ago, had gone on their first missionary trip. And they had left from their home church, Antioch, where they were prayed over and sent out. And they first traveled to the island of Cyprus, which was Barnabas's hometown. It's where he had come from. It tells us that in the beginning of Acts, that he was from the island of Cyprus. And so they went to his home, ministered there, and they brought a young guy with them named Mark. And he's got a couple names in the New Testament. He's known as Mark. He's known as John Mark. He's known as Mark John. Sometimes he's called John, but it's the same young guy. And tells us in Colossians that he was Barnabas's cousin. So he was related to Barnabas. He had grew up in Jerusalem. His mother had a house in Jerusalem. It was where the prayer meeting was held when Peter was imprisoned and the angel came and released Peter. And Peter went to Mary's house, the mother of Mark, and reported there that he had been released from prison. Of course, you know, they were in there praying, and he knocks on the door in the middle of the night, and a young girl comes out, one of the maids, and she sees him and gets so excited that it's Peter that she forgets to open the door to him, you know. So she runs back in trying to tell everybody, it's Peter, it's the door, Peter's the door, you know. And they're going, oh, it's just his spirit, it's a ghost, you're seeing things, you know. And then finally, you know, they realize that it's Peter, and he says, you know, I'm just telling you, I'm released, I'm leaving, I don't want to get anybody in trouble here because, you know, the authorities will be after me, but, you know. But that was at Mark's house and his mom's house. And she was probably well-to-do to have a house that was large enough in Jerusalem to have a prayer meeting and have the church gather there. And whether her her husband had left it to her or, you know, what the circumstances were, we don't know. But she was probably well-to-do. Mark probably grew up in a household that was, you know, didn't lack for anything. But he was, you know, he was from Jerusalem, a Jewish boy from Jerusalem. Peter calls him in, in 1 Peter 5:13, he calls him his son. And more than likely, he's referring there not to his physical child, but that Mark is his spiritual son. And being there in Jerusalem, you know, the church got started there, and Peter first preached on the day of Pentecost and then preached a couple of chapters later. And very possibly through Peter's preaching or through relationships that they had with Peter, both he and his mother had come to know the Lord, come to know Jesus Christ through the ministry of Peter. And so Peter calls him his son, speaking in a spiritual term. And there are certain people that, especially younger people that have come to the Lord here that I consider my children in the faith, you know. So it's kind of that same relationship. And so that's kind of his background as he's growing up and grows up knowing the Lord. And when Saul at the time, who became Paul later, when Saul and Barnabas were up in Antioch, a prophet had come up and said, you know, there's going to be a drought down in the area of Jerusalem. And so the church in Antioch took an offering and sent Saul and Barnabas down with the offering. And so they went down, they delivered the offering down, met with the apostles, spent some time with the fellowship there. And then they returned back to Antioch and they bring Mark with them. This is back around chapter 11 or 12 of Acts. I'm, again, going through some of the history we've already gone through. And so they bring Mark back with them. And they stay in the church about a year. They minister there. And then now they're feeling called to go out and take the gospel to the Gentiles and take their first missionary journey. And so when Saul and Barnabas are ready to go, they're prayed over by the church and they go to Cyprus and they bring Mark as a helper. We all know what a helper is. It's a gopher. Go for this, go for that, get me coffee, get me, you know, run into town, get us something to eat, you know. So that was Mark's job, you know. if it was a rock band, he would be the roadie. You know, if some of you know what that is, you know. But he was going there to just assist them in their ministry. This is the first missionary journey they've ever been on. So they really didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what was going to take place. All they knew was go. And if you've ever been on any kind of a mission field or mission journey, mission trip, short-term mission trip, it's kind of interesting because you really don't know what you're going to get involved in. It's kind of an interesting experience, and you're kind of depending on the Lord to lead. And that's kind of the way they went out. So they first go to Cyprus, and they make their way through Cyprus preaching the gospel. And end up ministering to the governor of Cyprus, and he becomes a Christian. And so after they've done some work there, they sail from the island of Cyprus up to the southwestern part of what is now known as Turkey. So they're going to the mainland of Asia Minor. And when they get there, they get to a town called Perga of Pamphylia. And it's at that point that for some reason or another, Mark leaves them and goes back home. He doesn't go back to Antioch. He goes all the way back home to Jerusalem. And we're not told the reason why. There's a lot of speculation as to why Mark split. Maybe going into this new area, you know, he was just, you know, too young and just inexperienced enough and not secure enough in his faith that it spooked him. You know, he says, you know, this is too much for me. I'm overwhelmed with this. You know, I can't handle it. And he left. Some speculate that there might have been a little bit of a jealousy factor in that when they started off the mission trip, we read that it was Saul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul. So it seems like Barnabas took the preeminence. But after they minister there in Cyprus and go up to Perga, the name arrangement changes now to Paul and Barnabas. So now maybe Paul is taking the preeminence. You know, he was probably the better speaker, the better, the more outgoing guy. And so he takes the preeminence. And now maybe there's, you know, a little bit of Mark saying, well, my cousin Barnabas was in charge of this thing. How come Paul's, you know? And so maybe him and Paul had a little bit of rift. We don't know what the issues were. But for some reason, he departs. He leaves. And so that kind of brings us to here in chapter 15, verse 35. Actually, let's back up a little bit. In the beginning of 15, there had been that issue between the Judaizers who wanted all the Gentiles to convert to Judaism to become Christians. And then Paul and Barnabas and Peter who said, no, we can't lay that burden on them. And it was decided by the church there under the oversight of James that, no, we can't lay these burdens on them. And so let's send out a letter that says, you know, you don't have to become a Jew. All that we request of you is don't eat meat offered to idols, don't eat blood, and keep yourselves from sexual immorality, you know. And if you do that, you do well, and we accept you into the fellowship. You know, so they send out four guys from Jerusalem with this letter. And it was, pick up with verse 30, if you would, in chapter 15 with me. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. So they go back from Jerusalem back to Antioch. And this is Paul and Barnabas now. And when they gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. And now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And so Judas and Silas were two men from Jerusalem that had gone with Paul and Barnabas up to Antioch to deliver the letter. And so there they're confirming what had taken place back in Jerusalem. So verse 33 says, and after they stayed there for a time, they went back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. And so actually only one of them returns. Judas goes back. And it says, however, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So Silas stays in Antioch and Judas goes back to Jerusalem, telling about the reception they got up in Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch and teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. When you go out and you've done some mission work and you've planted some seeds and, you know, and you've seen some growth and churches get started, this is kind of the experience we had over in Cameroon when Julius and the guys were going over there. And you see things happening and you're at a distance, you always wonder how they're doing, you know. And fortunately, we had a Cameroon pastor that Julius was friends with that would travel down to the villages and send back reports to us, you know, of how things were going, you know. But you have that desire. How are things going, you know? And back there, of course, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have texts. They didn't have email. They didn't have Skype. They didn't have any of those things, you know. So they desired to go there themselves to just follow up. Is everything going okay? Are they growing in the Lord? Is the church growing there? You know, are they still keeping on the right path, you know? And so Paul had that desire to do that. And so he goes to Barnabas. He says, I think it's time for us to go back and visit and see how things are going. Now, the first missionary journey that they took was between 47 and 48 A.D. Now we're about 50 A.D. So it's about 3 years since they had first traveled into those areas. It's been 3 years since Mark's left them as they were on that first trip. Barnabas says, yeah, that's a great idea. Verse 37, he says, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. So Paul comes to Barnabas and says, okay, I think it's time for us to go back and visit the churches and see how they're doing. Barnabas says, that's great. Let me go get Mark. Now, Mark's probably still in Jerusalem. And Paul went, whoa. We got problems here. Verse 38, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The King James and the New King James glosses over this. What this really says, if the word in the Greek here for departed can also be translated deserted, fell away. You know, it's a little stronger than just departed. Paul said, hey, he split and deserted us. He's not coming again. You know? So we've got two strong personalities. You've got Barnabas that's determined to take Mark, and you've got Paul that's insisting that he's not going. Kind of interesting. These guys were not wimpy. You know, we saw that in the last, you know, earlier in chapter 15, you know. Paul withstood the Judaizers, you know, and he withstood Peter, you know. So when they felt strongly about something, they felt strongly about something, and they weren't afraid to handle it, you know, front on. You know, so now you got Barnabas insisting or determined to take Mark and Paul insisting that he's not going. Kind of an interesting situation. That's what you call an impasse. But if you look at the personalities of Paul and Barnabas, back in chapter 4 of Acts, it tells us that Barnabas' name was really Joseph, but the apostles had named him Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. Barnabas was the kind of guy that would encourage people. And so he's got young Mark here. Mark, for whatever reason, left, departed, deserted, you know, Paul and Barnabas on the first trip. But he's willing to give him a second chance. It's been 3 years now. Maybe, I'm sure he's been in communication with Barnabas. They've talked over the situation. And, you know, maybe Mark has repented and, you know, said, man, this is the reason I left, and I'm sorry I left, and I'd like a second chance. And so Barnabas is willing to give him a second chance. Paul's got the kind of personality that I got to get things done. I can't waste time with guys that aren't going to, be 100%. And I got to have people around me that I can trust. You know, I went to Lystra. I was stoned there. You know, I don't know what's going to happen. I can't have anybody on my team that's going to get spooked and run again. I can't, you know. So they got these two different personalities, and both of them have a purpose in the kingdom of God. I don't think either one of them are really wrong, you know. It's just that there's a difference here. And Barnabas is willing to give Mark the second chance. When I was learning how to ride a motorcycle, I actually knew how to ride a motorcycle. I had ridden since I was 13 around our yard and, you know, dirt trails and stuff like that. But when I got my learner's permit and went out on the road for the first time, it was kind of a different experience. And so my dad was in the car in front of me, and I'm following along, and he's watching me in the rearview mirror, make sure, you know, I'm okay. And driving along Knights Road in Philadelphia, which has changed now, but back then it was this big S-curve in it. And so he's in front of me, and I'm driving down, and he goes around the bend in the car, and I go right into the cornfield. Didn't lean enough and make the turn, so I dumped the bike in the cornfield, right? So he looks in the rearview mirror, and I'm gone. And he's like, oh, no, what happened? Turns around, there I am. I'm under the bike, and I'm laying in the cornfield. So I get out from under the bike. He makes sure everything was okay, nothing broken. Now the bike's still running, everything's okay. So I said, Dad, let me just drive home and you take the bike home. And he went, no. You got to get back on the bike. Because if you don't get back on the bike, you'll never get on it again. You know? And that's kind of what Barnabas was doing here. I want Mark to get back on the bike. He needs to get out there again. You know, and get over this fear, get over the issues that he had before in order to be effective in the rest of his life, in the rest of his ministry. And so Barnabas was that kind of a guy. He was the kind of guy that would give you a second chance, encourage you. Yeah, you've made mistakes, but I know you can overcome it. Come on, let's do this again. And so they had this impasse. Paul's like, I can't afford to have somebody run on me again. I need somebody. And Paul will talk about different ones in his letters that ministered with him, in particular, Demas, a young guy named Demas. You know, at one point he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, and you could tell it broke Paul's heart, you know. And so we have these two guys. What are we going to do? It's interesting that back in the beginnings of the Methodist Church, over in England, I guess it was the early 1700s, there was a great revival going on. It was John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield, and you know, God was doing great things. These guys were standing in the fields preaching to thousands of people. Thousands of people were getting saved. And they were gathering, and they were, you know, forming churches and all. But there was an impasse. There was some issues between George Whitfield and the Wesleys. And some things they just couldn't come to an agreement on. And so Whitfield, I remember this from reading his biography, finally went to the Wesleys and said, look, you guys plant the churches. You grow the church here in England. I'm going to go to America and minister over there, you know. And so they parted ways. And of course, you know, the Methodist Church in England really prospered and grew under the Wesleys, and God did a great work. Whitfield comes to America and was very instrumental in the Great Awakening back in the early 1700s, and thousands of people got saved. He preached here in Philadelphia and did a tremendous work. In fact, he befriended Ben Franklin. And Franklin a couple of times said, you've almost convinced me to be a believer, you know, but he would never quite take that step. But Franklin one time said after Whitfield had been through town that it was great to walk through the city of Philadelphia and hearing hymns and psalms being sung from all the houses on every street, you know. And so God used Whitfield here in America greatly, you know, and used the Wesleys over there. So sometimes God uses these things, you know, and they're for his purposes. And so here with these two guys, one determined to take John Mark with them, and Paul insisting he's not going. So how do they settle it? Verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. You know, if we can't settle this, then let's go our separate ways. You know, let's agree to disagree. You know, you take Mark, and I'm going in another direction. And so Barnabas took Mark, and he sailed to Cyprus. And I find that fascinating, because Barnabas, again, wants Mark to get established. He wants to encourage him. And so what's he do? Takes him back to familiar territory. Takes him back to where Barnabas is comfortable. This was Barnabas' home island. But also, Mark's been there before, you know. So he knows if I take him back where he's already been, there'll be a comfort level there. And he won't be quite as jittery and quite as nervous, you know. We don't know where they went after this, because this is the last mention we have of Barnabas and Mark in the book of Acts. We see them mentioned again in Paul's letters 10 years later. And so they're still out ministering, still out doing things, you know. But this is the last. But I find it interesting that Barnabas chose to take Mark back to where he was comfortable, you know, restoring him, getting him back up on that bike, you know, and let's go. He was the son of encouragement, and he knew how to do it well. You know, he had just a gift of encouragement. And so he takes him back, and they sail off to Cyprus. Now, that's not the end of the story for Mark. It's the end of the story in the book of Acts. But it's not the end of the story for Mark. 10 years later, at the end of the book of Acts, we find Paul arrested in Rome. And he's put on house arrest. He's allowed to rent his own house, but he's confined there. And he's got a centurion with him, a Roman centurion with him, 24 hours a day. And he's waiting trial. And while he's there, he's writing letters to other churches. He writes the letter to the Colossians. He writes to Philemon. He writes what are known as Paul's prison letters. And in his letters, he says, in Colossians 4:10, for instance, he writes to the Colossians and he says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him." So somewhere along the lines, over those 10 years between the split with Barnabas and now Paul's imprisoned, Mark and Paul have reconciled. And Mark is even coming and ministering to Paul and with Paul, you know. And so he says, "Mark greets you. He's hanging out with me, you know. And he's here with me in Rome. And if he comes to you, you know, accept him. I've already told you about him. You know, accept him. He's a good guy. He's a faithful minister." You know, so there was some reconciliation. We don't know the details. We'll find that out when we get to heaven, you know. It'll be one of the 4 billion things I want to find out when I get there. And, yeah, exactly. So they've reconciled. When Paul writes to Philemon, about the same time period, he writes, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." And so, you know, there while Paul is in house arrest, Mark is there with him ministering, you know. Maybe Mark's the one carrying the letters, you know, around to the different churches. We don't know. But there's been a reconciliation, which is a good thing. And again, that was about 60 AD, so about 10 years after the original split. Before Paul's death, Paul was under house arrest, and he gets, according to church history, he was released for a time, and then he gets rearrested during the reign of Nero and would eventually be put to death. But he's in prison, a real prison this time, not just a house arrest type of situation, but he's in a real prison now awaiting his death. And he writes his very last letter, writing it to Timothy, 2 Timothy. And he writes from prison, and he says to Timothy, This is about 60, they're not sure of the time frame, but somewhere around 63, 65 AD now. Be diligent to come to me quickly, he's writing to Timothy, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he departed to Thessalonica. And Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. You know, so in Paul's last letter, Timothy, bring Mark with you. He's a useful guy. You know, I can really use him here. You know. And so somewhere along the line, the Lord restored that relationship, which is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to read in the scripture. They didn't hold grudges. You know, they knew there was a disagreement. They weren't going to be able to satisfy it. You know, so let's split, but we can still be brothers. You know, we can still get along, you know, even with our disagreements and all. You know. And so we see them restored back to relationship and even ministering together. And again, that's not the end of Mark's story. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. He wrote that approximately 60 AD. It's thought that he had taken Peter's account of the life of Christ and put it to paper, you know. And there's an instance in the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane that is only recorded in the book of Mark, where Mark records that there was a young man there in the garden as Jesus is being arrested and all the commotion's going on. There's a young man in the garden who is grabbed by one of the soldiers, and he wiggles out of his cloak and takes off running. And it's thought that very possibly that was Mark himself, because Peter probably wouldn't have noticed that, because Peter's busy, you know, he just woke up, he lops off a servant's ear, you know, and he's got all this stuff going on as Jesus is being arrested. So more than likely, he's not paying attention to some little kid in the garden, you know. So it's very possible that was Mark himself hanging out with his, you know, with these guys, you know, and recording his account. But very possibly, if Barnabas hadn't taken the time to encourage Mark, take him to Cyprus, get him back up on his feet again. You know, we talked about sheep tipping when we were going through Psalm 23 and how, you know, we get spooked and we get overwhelmed and things like that. And one of the ministries the Lord has as our good shepherd is to pick us up, you know. Get the blood circulating again in our legs, and then patting us on the rump and go, okay, you're okay, let's go again. You know, let's try this again. And it's kind of what Barnabas did to Timothy or to Mark. You know, picks him back up again and gets the blood circulating. You know, and says, okay, we can do this again. And as a result of that, the Lord uses Mark in some amazing ways. You know, there's only four men in the entire history of the world that wrote a gospel about Jesus Christ, and Mark was one of them. You know, and so we see this beautiful picture of the restoration and encouragement of Mark by Barnabas. So, verse 40. Paul now chooses Silas. Silas had come up to Antioch from Jerusalem and chooses to stay there, probably not knowing any of this was going to happen, you know. But Paul says, hey, Silas, let's go. And being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So there in Antioch, as Paul and Silas are going out, you know, they're prayed for and sent out. They're going back to all the places they visited on their first journey. And says they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, two of the cities that they had originally gone to. If you remember Lystra, Paul had gone into Lystra, and this is up in the area of Galatia. So when Paul is writing to the Galatians, Lystra would have been one of those churches in that province. When he goes into Lystra, there's a man that he heals, a crippled man. And when Paul heals this cripple, all the people come out and begin to worship he and Barnabas as gods. Barnabas must be Zeus. He must have been a big, handsome, you know, rugged kind of guy, you know, so he's Zeus. Paul was the orator. He was the speaker. And so he was Hermes, the god of oration, you know. And so they begin to make sacrifices to these guys. And Paul and Barnabas are going, no. We're men just like you are, you know. And then a little while later, some Jews from some of the other cities they had ministered in that hadn't accepted their message came and turned the people against them. These guys are teaching false stuff, you know, and all. And they turned the people against them. And so now they drag Paul out of the city and they stone him. And it says, then they left him for dead in Lystra. And Paul is there outside, and the disciples gather around him outside of Lystra, and then he's revived. And amazingly enough, he says, let's go back into the city, you know. And so they go spend another day there in Lystra and then move on to the next city, you know. And so that was Paul's initial ministry there in Lystra. Probably there during that time, as Paul is making converts there, one of the converts that he makes is this young guy named Timothy. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, calls him Timothy, a true son in the faith. And again, you know, it would have been his spiritual son. So more than likely, he came to Christ in Paul's first visit there to Lystra. You know, and that's another one. I want to find out what it was about Paul's ministry there in Lystra that encouraged Timothy to hook up with Paul, you know. Was it watching Paul get up from the dead? Because I'm sure it certainly wasn't Paul being stoned, you know. If you were a companion of Paul, it was always very interesting. You know, you always had to be looking over your shoulder, who's after us? You know, are we going to prison when we go into this town? Are we going to get stoned? Are we, you know, if we get on a boat with him, is it going to be shipwrecked? You know, it was always an adventure traveling with Paul, you know. So you had to be of the adventurous type. But they come to Derbe and Lystra in chapter 16, verse 1. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were there at least at Lystra and Iconium. We know that Timothy's fairly young here. We don't have ages. But when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, about 10 years later or so, he places him over the churches there in Ephesus, he tells Timothy, don't let any man despise your youth. So even 10 years later, Timothy was considered a youth. And they thought of a youth as being up to about 30 years old. So Timothy probably here is probably a teenager in this account when he meets up with Paul here in Lystra. But the people there are commending Timothy to Paul. You know, and he's spoken well of by the brethren there in Lystra and Iconium. And so Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and he circumcised him. We'll talk about that in a minute. Because of the Jews that were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Let's talk about Timothy for a little bit. Of all the New Testament personalities, I probably relate to Timothy more than many of the others. I've always felt a kinship with Timothy because our backgrounds are kind of similar. I wasn't, you know, my mom's not a Jew and my dad's not a Greek, but you'll see as we go on some of the parallels. So Timothy there is of course, his dad's a Greek, his mom is Jewish, but his mother was a real Jewish believer. Turn with me to, we're going to look at a little bit in Paul's letters to Timothy. Put your bulletin there in Acts 15. We'll come back to it. But go with me to 2 Timothy. To the right, a couple of books. Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, gives us some of Timothy's background as a young boy. So in 2 Timothy, starting with verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul writes to him and says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Again, you know, spiritual son of the faith, probably got saved on Paul's first visit to Lystra. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you. Now, Paul, again, is in prison. This is his last letter that he wrote before being put to death that we have, you know, in the scriptures. He might have written others, but we don't have them. Being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. So, you know, you're sorry that I'm here in prison, you know, and I'm in the condition I'm in, and you're crying and keeping me in your prayers. He said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And so Paul is referring here to Timothy's heritage, you know, where he has come from. And he says, you've got a grandmother who was great in the faith, and you've got a mother who was great in the faith, and that same faith is in you also. You know, I've had the privilege to have been brought up in a Christian home, you know, and from my earliest remembrance, you know, I was in Sunday school and have a mom and dad with great faith, you know, and still praying for us, praying for our church, praying for me, praying for my family, praying, you know, just tremendous faith, you know. So I've been brought up in that same type of an environment, you know, believing in the Lord, learning the scriptures. So that's what Timothy had. He had a godly grandmother and a godly mother as he was growing up. And they had great faith. And Paul says, I'm persuaded it's in you also. And then Paul writes a little bit later on, go over to chapter 3, about Timothy's training in the scriptures. Verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And he's kind of indicating here, Timothy, you were there when I got stoned and left for dead, there in Lystra, you know. Timothy was there, as you've witnessed all that. Timothy would go through some of this himself, because in the last chapter of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, and Timothy's been set free, which indicates that Timothy was somewhere in prison, you know. So Timothy kind of knew what he was getting into when he hooked up with Paul. But Paul says, you've been with me through all of that, Timothy. And he says, you've carefully followed my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, the persecutions, the afflictions, all these things. You've been with me through all of that, Timothy. And he says, you've seen that out of all of these things, the Lord has delivered me. And he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And boy, aren't we seeing that today. The end gets nearer. But he says to him, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And so he says, since the time you were a little boy, you've known the Scriptures. Of course, the Scriptures that he knew were the Old Testament, you know. Paul's writing the New Testament to him. He didn't know it at the time, you know. But the scriptures that he grew up in were the Old Testament scriptures, you know. And he, like the other Jews who became believers, when Paul or Peter or whoever presented that Jesus is the Messiah that's been prophesied in the Old Testament, they believed it, you know, and came to knowledge of faith in Christ through the Old Testament scriptures that they were being taught. You know, so here was a young guy. He was well versed in the scriptures, had been taught since a child, you know, in the scriptures. And I encourage you, grandparents, you know, teach your grandchildren the scriptures. We got mostly grandparents here today, you know, but when you get the opportunity, you know, get them an age-appropriate Bible and read them the scriptures. You know, encourage them in the faith. You know, it goes a long way. Timothy's grandmother taught him the scriptures. Timothy's mother taught him the scriptures. You know, and so this is the young guy that Paul's now got as a companion to go out and preach. Timothy's disposition appears to have been one that wasn't, let's put it this way, he wasn't very secure in himself. Paul will write to him, and I can relate to this too, and I shared some of his stories with you. Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy 5:23, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." You know, the stomach's sake thing, I think I was a nervous stomach, and I'll explain why. But he says to Timothy, "Hey, Timothy, you've got some stomach issues, and you've got other infirmities." He says, "Don't drink so much water. Take a little wine, you know, and there's some medicinal things in wine." Now, I'm not recommending anybody drink wine. You know, I don't do it for my nervousness. So, but at that time, they used it for medicinal purposes, you know. And so take a little wine for your stomach. So he had a nervous stomach. And you can see this with some of the other things that Paul shares with him. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1. We're there, aren't we? Verse 6. Don't have to turn for all. Let's go backwards here to verse 6. He says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Paul wouldn't have written that to Timothy if Timothy wasn't fearful. Paul had put Timothy in chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul talks about how he'd sent him to Ephesus to straighten out some of the things that were going on there and ordain elders and deacons and all. So he basically made him overseer of the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was a pretty good church. Paul had spent several years there teaching and training. And he sends Timothy there. When you go to Titus, it seems that Titus had a little bit of a more solid personality. Timothy seemed to be this gentle, kind of, you know, nervous kind of guy, you know. Titus seemed to be more of a rugged, self-assured guy. So Paul sends him to Crete to do the same thing that he's sending Timothy to do in Ephesus. Ordain ministers, straighten out some wrong doctrines. But the Cretans had a reputation of being carousers and, you know, drinkers, and just, it was an island, so there was a lot of, you know, maritime activity and, you know, boat docks and just rough stuff that happens around sailors and things like that. That's where Paul sends Titus. He was tougher than Timothy, so he's going to Crete. Timothy, I'm sending you to Ephesus. You know, it's a little easier up there, you know, because of his personality. Paul knew who he was dealing with, you know, and how to handle these guys, you know. I shared with you that the only reason I do what I do is because of the Holy Spirit. Because when I was growing up, I was afraid of my shadow. And my passion was, I hated being in front of people. I was always afraid of making a mistake and being made fun of. I don't have that problem anymore, so if you want to make fun of me, you're welcome to it. But my passion was baseball, and I played high school and junior high baseball. And when I was in junior high, my baseball coach came to me. He says, "We're having an assembly, you know, in the gym, and I want you to be part of the assembly, and I want to hit you some ground balls, and you show the proper technique of picking up a ground ball." And my stomach went, you know, I'd be in front of people, and I refused to do it. You know, I didn't have to say a word. All I had to do was something I'd been doing all my life, pick up a ground ball and throw it the first, you know. And I just panicked and I couldn't do it. You know, that was the kind of personality I had. When the Lord called me to ministry, you know, anytime I would get up to share, man, I would spend 20 minutes in the bathroom, you know, just sick to my stomach. We started the church up here for like the first 3 or 4 months. Every Sunday morning, I'd be downstairs. Oh, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm so sick, you know. Finally, I got to the point where I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, then you got to take this away because I can't deal with this every Sunday, you know. Well, the very next Sunday, it was gone, you know. And so I know where Timothy's coming from. I know where his issues are. I know what it means to be fearful. You know, I understand that because I've been there, you know. So I know what he's wrestling with. But Paul says, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And then over in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 2, he says to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, Timothy, be a man. You know, he's telling him, you know, because Timothy was wrestling with this stuff, you know, even, you know, probably 35, 40 years of age at this point. He's still, you know, wrestling with these things, you know. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If anyone also competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, you know, and he goes on and on. And there are several other places where Paul encourages him. Be strong, Timothy. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. And it's even interesting how Paul, and I won't go through this, but Paul is sending Timothy in to deal with some false teachers and some false issues. And he tells him, Timothy, when you go gently, you know, and just present the problem. And if they accept it, you've won a brother. If not, then just walk away. But when he talks to Titus, he's just getting in their face, you know. Because he knows the personality of these guys. So Timothy is a gentle, quiet kind of spirit, kind of, you know, not self-assured, nervous, you know, when he's got to do things that are out of the box, you know, his stomach bothers him, you know. And I can relate to that. You know, and yet he's been brought up in the scriptures and he knows the word of God, you know. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he can overcome those things. You know, and Paul encourages him, be strong, Timothy. Keep going, man. You know, you're faithful. You've been with me from the beginning. You've been in prison. You've done all these things. And the Lord's been faithful to you. Just keep going, you know. And so Paul encourages him. So we have Timothy. Let's go back to Acts chapter 15 and we'll follow along a little bit here. So verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him. Paul knew that when he went into these various cities and towns that he was going into, the first place he was going to go was to the synagogues. And it would be an issue in the synagogues, ministering to Jews, if Paul had a young guy with him that was part Jewish and he hadn't been circumcised. You know, he just knew the Jews. And so that he could open up. And it seems to contradict what happened in chapter 15, where it says, well, the believers don't have to be circumcised, you know. But Paul had a different purpose here. He wasn't circumcising Timothy so that Timothy would be righteous before God. He was circumcising Timothy so Timothy wouldn't be an offense to the Jews who he wanted to go minister to. You know, Paul said, I will become all things to all men that I might win one. You know, when I'm with the Jews, I'll you know, I'll be like a Jew. When I'm with the Gentiles, I'll be like a Gentile. Because Paul's main purpose was to win people to Jesus Christ. And he wanted to remove all the stumbling blocks from, you know, the ministry. Titus, he speaks of in Galatians, Titus was not a Jew. He was a Greek. And so when they went to Jerusalem, he says, I didn't require Titus to get circumcised. You know, because he was a Greek. There was no point for him to be circumcised. But Timothy had that Jewish blood running in him. And so when they went into the synagogues to minister, in, you know, later on in the ministry, he didn't want Timothy to be a stumbling block to the message of Christ. And so he had Timothy circumcised. Probably Timothy's thinking, what did I get myself into? But he went along with it because his desire was to win people to Christ also. But he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek and wouldn't have circumcised him, is what the point there is, you know. So they probably, you know, Timothy, you circumcised? Yep, okay, come on in. You know, you're... And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened, excuse me, in the faith and increased in number daily. And so, you know, now we begin Paul and Silas and Timothy's second journey. It's Paul's second journey, first one for Timothy, first one to Silas. And they'll go back through the cities that they ministered to originally. So we're going to kind of leave it off there and then pick up. We're going to end up next week in Philippi. So read ahead, because it's a fascinating situation that happened in Philippi. And it will be to the Philippians, the church that Paul establishes here in chapter 16, that he'll write his letter to the Philippians. And so be reading ahead for next week. We'll also see something else. Up until this point, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, has been getting his information from other eyewitnesses, probably from Peter, possibly, you know, some of it from Mary, a lot of it from Paul, you know, and different ones. But here in this chapter, the tense will change from they to we. So along the line here, Paul will pick up Luke in his journeys, and now Luke will become an eyewitness to the things that are taking place with Paul. So fascinating chapter. Be reading ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you.